Let's open the Word of God to 1 Samuel 9. It should be our text this afternoon. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Let's hear now the Word of God. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjaminites, but they did not find them. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." And he said to him, as the servant said to Saul, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer." Then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore go up, for about this time you will find him." So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. And there were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart." So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is, what was kept back, it was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on. "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." Well, brothers and sisters, perhaps you've heard the saying, no doubt you have, and perhaps maybe even used it. When you come to some situation that you're trying to resolve, trying to find a way of solving it or a solution to a problem, you will maybe come up with what seems to be a very easy solution or a clear solution, and then the saying comes, well, the devil is in the details, which is a way of saying that it may seem to get from here to here seems obvious. We know the destination we need to get to, but man, along the way, there's likely to be some complications. There's likely to be things we're not totally that we're not totally prepared for. Stuff's going to come up, and though we live in a very naturalistic world, and people use that saying without thinking, there's actually a little demon that's really messing with you. Though Satan has his ways, and his demons are at work. There is spiritual warfare in our world. Yeah, it's that idea of saying there's something there that's going to mess it up. And no doubt you have experienced something along those frustrations. How many times, maybe even this past week, you said, don't worry, it's just going to take me 5 minutes. And then hours later, you are almost done. And you just think, if I just got 5 minutes, I'm going to quickly get this done. And it often turns into something far more. Things come up you didn't expect. As you think about that saying, I was thinking about it this week and thinking, the great comfort, of course, for the Christian who believes in the providence of God is to be able to say, yes, the devil may be at work in various aspects of our lives or various temptations and those things, but the Lord is in the details. There's comfort to say the Lord above is in the details, even more than to say the devil is in the details. The Lord is involved intimately in our lives and in not just the general scope of our life, not just the general big picture of our life, but in every single detail of our life. Right? That's what we confessed in Scripture to be teaching as we looked at the Confession of Faith, chapter 5, what we confessed before, which is not to add to Scripture, it's to summarize what the Scripture teaches, like in Ephesians 1, that God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, that He is involved in every aspect of our lives. Not just our salvation, though He's involved there, and not just certain parts are up to a certain point, but He's involved in everything. He works, this is the work of our God who works according to His own purpose, the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And when it says all things, it's all things without exception. Everything inclusively. And this means that in your life and in my life, there is no story that is pointless. There is no experience of God's, there's no experience in your life that's without the plan of God involved. There's no detail of your life and our life as the church without divine direction. It is the God of glory who directs all the details of our lives for the destiny of His people and directing us to salvation. And that is what we're going to consider this afternoon. As we come to chapter 9 in 1 Samuel, you remember a couple weeks ago we were in chapter 8, and there come the elders of Israel representing the people, and they're demanding a king. They want a king like the nations. They thought that it was a new government they needed, not a new heart. They thought it was a change of sovereign that would solve their problems, not the salvation of their souls. They had come up with the solution, give us another king, a king like the nations, another king essentially, for they had rejected the Lord as king over them. And God had told Samuel, give them a king, make them a king. And God was going to give them that king, and woe to them. For God was going to give them a king like the nations. But even as He does that, and as we're going to see, God is a merciful God. For He would use this experience, He would use His answer to their demand as a way to humble them, a way to make them realize that what they needed was not a king like the nations, but what they needed was a king with a heart, with a heart after God, a king with a heart who loves God, that loves the Lord and serves Him. What they needed was to still have God as their king. And as we consider how God is at work mercifully amongst His people, we're going to consider how the Lord is in all the details. The Lord is in all the details. Here He is at work to bring together His good plan for His people. And as we see those details, let us learn also to trust Him in our lives, that He is in every detail of our lives. And true, you and I don't yet see all the connections for that. We don't yet see every way that He's involved. We don't exactly see where everything is going and where the chain of connections will end. But we can trust that the Lord rules. And we can look to Him in faith as His people have always had to do. Saul, or Samuel rather, didn't get to pick up the Bible and look at it and say, oh, I know where this is headed, so I can really trust God because I know all the end of everything he's doing. No, he had to trust the Lord as well. Just as we began, then the question already is, do you trust the Lord in all the details for your own life? Do you trust the Lord in all the details for your children? Do you trust the Lord for all the details for your nation? Do you trust that the Lord is in all the details? Well, consider him. Consider him tonight and come. Come to the Lord. Come and submit yourself to him who offers himself to you. He is in all the details, whether you trust him or not, but how much sweeter when you are under his providential care and faith, when you can trust him and know him and believe in him even through everything, both for your own life and for us together as the church. Let's look to the Lord of the details and trust him. This is a surprising but sovereign setting apart of Saul for service. Says that the Lord is in all the details of the destiny of his people. The surprising but sovereign setting apart of Saul for service says that the Lord is in all the details of the destiny of his people. And so we're going to see that, and we're going to come to see how that applies in our life today and for the church today and going forward. First, we're going to see Saul seeking donkeys, verses 1 to 10. Then Saul and Samuel seek each other, verses 11 to 18. And then Saul set apart by sovereign selection in verses 19 to 27. So let's see how the Lord seeks out Saul and sets him apart. First, there's Saul seeking donkeys. And it really, that point, right? That first point, even the heading maybe sounds a bit odd. Here we are talking about the details of God for the destiny of his people and the setting of a king on the throne. And Samuel, at the end of chapter 8, God says, go make a king. And then we find out there's somebody, some guy in Benjamin who lost some donkeys. And you're thinking, that's not how I expected chapter 9. Like, is there a missing part of the text? That's not how we expected. Now, if you've read the book, okay, that's cheating. So maybe you did expect chapter 9 to say that. But the reality is, this isn't what you thought. If you were writing this story, you're thinking, that's not. I'm looking for, then Samuel set out and had potential kings come and meet with him and had some special games that would show who the new king is. But no, we have this story of a man whose son went out to find some donkeys. But interestingly, if we look at the text in more of its detail, we begin to see how the narrator is writing and working and showing us the hand of God in the details. Interestingly, chapter 9 actually begins very similarly to chapter 1. We didn't start with, there was Samuel in chapter 1. We started with, there was a man who lived in Ramah. There was a man named Elkanah. And it begins to then lay out God's work even in this obscure family from Ramah, Elkanah and Hannah and all that went on. You remember? And now here in chapter 9 as well, we're told not about Saul, but that there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, and he was a mighty man of power, but the reality is he was a powerful man. He was a powerful fish in a small pond. He was not a man of national significance. His family was not the well-known family. They were not the who's who of Israel. He was in the smallest tribe, and a tribe that had nearly been wiped out just a short time before this, and really a nobody. And then we're told he had a choice and a handsome son. He had tall and handsome. He was a dreamboat. He had a man named Saul, which as Dale Ralph Davis quips, he said, if there was a Mr. Israel competition, Saul would have won it. He is everything. If you're looking for skin deep, he was everything you could imagine. And it's interesting because often in the scriptures, the first words we hear about somebody, the first words the Bible tells us about someone is often intentional to tell us really more about the character. They're not randomly chosen. And what we have focused here in the text is there's a man named Kish who had a son named Saul who everything about Saul was on the externals. He was handsome. He was tall. And That was about all there was. We don't hear about his piety. We don't know if he was a righteous man. We don't know if he was a wise man. We don't know anything. We're not told anything about that. But we're told he was good looking. Which is interesting because actually, the only time we find out about how tall other leaders are in the Bible is when we're talking about foreigners. Only foreign leaders in the scriptures we're told how tall they are, and Saul. That's not a descriptive of the righteous kings that we find. We're not told. This is all external. This, in other words, Saul was somebody, if you wanted a king like the nations, he was your man. Right there. He was just like the foreign kings, big and tall and outwardly seeming like the right man for the job. But not only that, Saul, we're also then described as we learn about these donkeys. Now, there were some donkeys of Kish, which was a big deal then. Maybe if you lost your donkeys, it wouldn't be such a big deal in our day. But that was a big part. That was a big part of the farm. And they went out. Saul gets sent out with a servant to go find them, but he can't find them. It's interesting. In Scripture, to be a shepherd was a common descriptor of a leader, the kings, even outside of Israel. Kings were often called shepherds. And in the Scriptures, we find shepherding as a sign of competence as a leader. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and of course, the ultimate example, right? The great shepherd, Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the sheep. It was just a way that, again, Scripture tells they were good shepherds, not only physically but inwardly. They were good leaders for the people. And here we have Saul, who is an incompetent shepherd. It's not that he's even looking for little sheep. He can't even find big donkeys. And we find out he's really not competent in the work that he's been sent to do. Really, the narrator is setting up and building not a completely negative picture of Saul, but it's certainly setting up to be mostly a negative picture. Because thirdly, as they couldn't find the donkeys, we come then to Saul saying, well, let's go home. He cared about what his father might be worried now about them. Thinking, oh, Saul went and got himself lost, and now we need to go find Saul. But he wants to go home, but it's his servant, his slave, who's there with him, who's the one who says, wait a minute, wait, where are we again? Oh, right, there's a man of God who lives near here. Now, boys and girls, who is this man of God? Well, we're not told until verse 14, but we can already start to guess. This is Samuel that he's speaking of. But there's a man of God, and he's a true prophet, because whatever he says comes to pass, a mark of what a true prophet was. And he knew about this Samuel, and he was impressed by this Samuel, and he thought, as we ought to, he thought, let's go to him, and we can go to God then and seek the way of the Lord in our situation. He knew you could take anything to God in prayer, and that even these lost donkeys was not too small of a thing. It was not going to bother God with that. But it's interesting that it's the servant who leads Saul to the man of God. Samuel was known throughout Israel. We're told that in the previous chapter. Samuel, the word of God came, and all Israel knew he had been set apart as a prophet of God, but where was Saul? How did Saul not know about Samuel? That's at least the impression of the text. It doesn't say he never heard of him, but it does leave that impression that he didn't know who Samuel was. And the servant, his servant, is who is leading him. And they needed to go. Saul first had to overcome this problem with the gift, and it's not clear why he thought there needed to be a gift, whether it was just the common courtesy of what you did, and that's how Samuel was supported, or maybe it was a superstition of some kind that we have to pay for access to God. You know, Samuel's own sons were corrupt in a way like that, and so perhaps Saul thought that's how it worked. But they figured that out. They found something, and they went to go see Samuel. They went to go see this prophet, this one who in those days was still called a seer, which literally is someone who can see, not someone who sees physically, but someone who has spiritual insight, spiritual wisdom, who sees the ways of God, who is given revelation by God, and can see for the people of God what they need to hear, what they need to know, how they ought to live, and to help them move forward in their living before the Lord. Well, these first impressions of Saul then are not very positive. They're not very impressive. In fact, what we end up seeing in Saul is what we might see in a lot of leadership today, which is those who look the part, who give the impressions they might be good in the part based on some outward qualities, but are really not at all suitable for the task that they're being put to. As Rick Phillips writes, he said, "The Sauls of the world have little competence for the actual job at hand, but only the carefully cultivated impressions of superiority. The Sauls have few convictions, but many ambitions. They are led by the winds of changing fashion. This was the kind of king the Israelites demanded, and in a corrupt world like ours, Saul is the kind of man who often comes to prominence and power." It just comes to mind, you know, it used to be the question of whether a political leader was somebody you could really vote for was whether how you could connect to them. And the question was, you know, could you have a beer with somebody? Could you have a drink with them? As if somehow, if you can get along with somebody, that they must be a really good leader. Which I think all of us can think. I might be able to sit down and enjoy a nice casual conversation with somebody, but I wouldn't vote for them to be prime minister or to be my member of parliament or to rule my chicken coop. But you think that you know, this is that kind of outwardness we look for. It's all over political campaigns. We see it all the time. And there's a sense of impressions are more important than reality. What we want to believe about the person, what they look like, is more important than their heart and how righteous they are. Now, the Lord is going to equip Saul for the task, but Saul's going to turn from the Lord. Saul is not going to have a heart that truly wants to serve the Lord. He's going to get caught up in his own press and thinking he's so good, and he's going to turn from God and arrogantly run from God. And we're going to see, again, this is like a king like the nations. The Lord would use him, but he'd also use him to humble his people. But the text just asks us the question already, who do you want as a leader? Who do you want to be head over you? Ladies, who are you seeking to be a husband? Church, who do you want to be your elders over you? As citizens, who do we want to be our elected officials over us? What are we looking for? But more than that, this text asks us, are we seeking the leaders whom God gives? Are we seeking Jesus Christ? Are we seeking him? Everything to do with the monarchy in the Old Testament ultimately brings us to Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, we're going to come to David, and then every king after David is going to be measured by whether or not he was faithful like David. But that's only to bring us to Jesus, to have to say, are we looking for leaders who are faithful like Jesus? But first, are we seeking Jesus himself to be our king, to be our head? He came, and there was nothing outwardly attractive about Jesus. Despite all the false artwork out there that puts out Jesus, and you think, oh, wow, he's a fine-looking man, but that's just the imaginations of men. We're told there was no comeliness, there was no attractiveness to him. There was nothing he was not tall and handsome like Saul. There was nothing outwardly that would attract him, but he was coming to us from the bosom of the Father. He was filled with the Holy Spirit beyond measure to serve and do the will of God. He is the one who comes to serve, not to be served, but to serve and give his life, lay himself down for the people. He comes with purity in the heart. He is one who comes as a ruler from the heavens, not a ruler like the nations. He is the one we should want all our rulers to be like him. But first we need to have him as our chief ruler, as our king. Have you sought Jesus Christ to be the one you trust, the one you look to, the one you serve? And have you given thanks today that Jesus Christ is your king? That's a mercy of God that it is not Saul on the throne of heaven. It is Jesus Christ on the throne of heaven. And we need to see and give thanks that even as we see the Lord still working things out, he's at work. He's at work in these details. But he's also showing us, he's going to be bringing Saul to teach his people. This is not the kind of ruler you want. And we got to learn that lesson now again and again. What kind of rulers do we seek? And are we seeking Jesus and living under his lordship? Well, the surprising but sovereign setting apart of Saul for service says that the Lord is in all the details of the destiny of his people. He's in the details even with the donkeys. But now he's in the details as he brings Saul and Samuel together. And that's our second point. Saul and Samuel seek each other. Saul says to his servant, let's go. They head up the hill. They head up to the city. What do we have? But Samuel starts coming out of the city toward them. Now we think, what good luck. What good timing. But really, what good providence. The providence of God at hand. They're talking to the women going to the well and to get some water. And then they're told, hey, Samuel's actually here today. He's actually in. Actually, look at that. He's coming right out. He's about to go do a sacrifice. If you hurry up, you can go catch him. And they hurried over to him. And they hurried, at least in that direction. They still didn't know quite where they were going. But they were hurried to him. Oh, we'll just take a few minutes. I know he's got a busy schedule, but we'll just take a few minutes. We'll find out maybe where these donkeys are at, and then we'll be on our way. We'll try not to bother him quickly. We'll give him a little silver. But lo and behold, as they were heading in that direction, Samuel was coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. And then we take a little aside. Then really we come to this, I think really what is the center of the text, which is the behind-the-scenes look at what was going on. There was more to this story. Here, we've been seeing, we know God is in the details. We know that God is in the details of the donkeys and why they got loose and where they went and how Saul was asked to go and all of that. But now in this behind-the-scenes look, we get a clearer, we see the direct hand of God involved in this situation. And the Bible loves to do this. We find this often. We get the behind-the-scenes look. We get to see what was actually going on. The stuff Saul didn't know that Samuel had this, had God come to him in this way. The Bible often tells us what's actually going on, seeing God's hand. And it's a good place to pause for a moment and realize, no, you haven't been given the book of your life. You haven't been given the behind-the-scenes look yet of what God is doing. You have some idea, you know, that Christ is praying for you and the Spirit is given to you and God's general will revealed in His Word. But God hasn't yet told you, you know, that situation last week. Well, here's what was actually going on. Here's who I was talking to and involving in that. No. But as we read these behind-the-scenes sections of the Scriptures, what it teaches you is that God has a plan for you too. God is always at work, not just a long time ago, not just in Bible stories, but in every part of your story. God has a plan. The goal and the point is not for you to search out that plan of God to peek behind the curtain that God has not revealed to you, but it's to see what He has revealed to you, how He has led you, where He is calling you to serve, and to live faithfully for Him, before Him in what He has revealed, while trusting there's far more to the scene than you see. And it's a good God who's in the details. It's a good God who's serving you. Well, we see here that God is behind the scenes here, working out, talking to Samuel, coming to uncover his ear, to reveal to Samuel what the plan was. And as we hear the words of God here, consider the compassion of God. He says, "Tomorrow about this time I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." They said, "We don't want you to be our king. We will have another king. We want someone else, not my king, right? Not my president, not my prime minister, not my king, God." And God says, "But I will still call you my people. I will still look out for you. I will still care for you." As Paul writes in just what is really a powerful statement worth pondering as Christians, as weak and faithless as we often are, 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." And He doesn't deny Himself, even though His people don't want Him. He says, "Here's who I'm giving over my people." He heard their cry, just like in Egypt, in Exodus 2. He heard the cry of His people coming up from the slavery, and He had compassion on them. So He comes with compassion, and He's going to give them a man that will be for their best interests, though it also included in that was for their discipline and judgment. But he says to Samuel, he says, "I'm going to send you a man from Benjamin, you shall anoint him commander over my people." He doesn't say king. Saul will be called a king, but he doesn't say king. He doesn't use the word for king here. Rather, it speaks to a prince, a ruler of some sort, perhaps king-elect, perhaps a soon-to-be king, but not quite king. And the reason for this is because the Lord is not yet relinquishing the throne. He's not saying, "They want a king? Fine, I'm out of here. Good luck." He says, "I'm still their king. I am still Lord. I'm going to give you one to be a commander over my people." He didn't say, "Go find someone yourself." The Lord said, "I'm still going to give you a king. I am the one who will appoint the ruler for you. I will give you one to accomplish my purposes, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines." But he goes on as well, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." And again, that word "reign" is not the typical word we would expect for ruling or for that kind of oversight. It's actually a word that's used elsewhere, and everywhere else it means restrain. "He shall restrain my people. He will hold them back." It's an unusual word. It's an unusual word to use in this context, but it speaks to this idea that God was going to use, still be overseeing the kings He would give to restrain His people from being as wicked as they could be, but especially in the context of Saul, whom God was giving as a form of judgment, He would also restrain Israel from advancing and improving and maturing or being better than they were under when the Lord was their king. As Saul would leave the Lord, He would restrain Israel from moving forward. He would win some victories. The Lord would give him some victory over the Philistines. But at the end of Saul's life, the people of Israel were not much better, were not really any further ahead. So the Lord is at work in all of this. Yes, to give them a king, but yet a king under his control and a king that would accomplish his purpose, including the purpose of humbling his people. He would show them their folly of wanting a king like the nations and cause them to seek for a king that was after his own heart. And they would love and receive David. Is there a greater mercy? It's hardly a greater mercy of God than when he answers our prayers better than we ask them. Because he knows what is best for us. When he knows, what is your natural heart? What does it want? Would your natural heart want Saul to be king or Jesus to be king? Who would you naturally be attracted to? Who would you look to and say, if you were to look, but have them stand before you and say, who are you picking? Read the whole story. Who would you want to be the Savior? God is going to give Saul to be something of a Savior, but he's not Jesus. The question then is, who is your Savior now? Are you still seeking a Savior of the nations, a Savior amongst the world, a Savior that's created, or are you looking for the uncreated, the divine, the Savior God has given? Let God choose your Savior. He has chosen him. He sent his chosen one into the world to become our King, to be our Savior. Thank God for Jesus Christ and follow him. In faith, look to him and see that Jesus Christ is who you need. His righteousness needs to be in you. His Holy Spirit is who you need to dwell in you and to lead you to the Lord. This is the one God has given. Let us follow him. Well, Saul is seeking Samuel, and there's a bit of divine humor, but also a indication of Saul's spiritual blindness. As they were, as we see in verse 18, when Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate, he said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? He's standing right in front of him, and he doesn't see it. He doesn't know him. He doesn't know, where can we find the seer? I'm looking for the man of God. Well, that brings us to our third point, Saul set apart by sovereign selection. The surprising but sovereign setting apart of Saul for service says that the Lord is in all the details of the destiny of his people. Well, Saul comes to find the seer, and Samuel answers him and introduces himself. He says, I'm the seer. And then, before Saul even has a chance to respond to that, Samuel sets the agenda for Saul's day and the rest of his life. He says, you're going to come with me. You are now an invited guest at this feast. You are going to, here's what's going to happen. And to get the donkeys off your mind, they're gone home, you don't need to worry about them. You have bigger things to think about, bigger things to consider, a bigger agenda before you. And he says these words that I think would have caused us all to be a little shocked and not sure what to say. At the end of verse 20, he says, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? Word for desire is actually the same, related to the word we have in Exodus 20, telling you shall not covet. It's the idea of coveting, the idea of craving. It can refer to a good desire after good things, but in this context, knowing how what Israel was desiring, there's a sense of craving, like they did in the wilderness, craving meat, craving water, craving those things. Saul's not yet aware of most of that, but he is, what I think is probably genuine humility. He says, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? There's a humility. I think it seems genuine. Benjamin was indeed a very small tribe. It was at the end of Judges. It was a tribe that was almost completely wiped out because of their wickedness. It was not one that was held in high esteem. So Saul here has some sense of humility. Who am I? It would change. He would grow proud. He would grow arrogant. We need to pray God that he gives us humility and preserves us in humility. But for now, Saul is already just kind of trying to absorb this sudden, shocking statement by the man of God. But then Samuel takes him. Samuel takes him to the hall, puts him in the place of honor, like it's like showing up at a wedding uninvited, and all of a sudden you're sitting at the head table by the bride and groom, and you're thinking, how did I get here? And no doubt, Saul was thinking, how did I get here? His servant, you wonder what was going on in his mind. And what about the rest of the other people? Maybe the people that got bumped out of the seat of honor, although Samuel seems to have things prepared beforehand. But others thinking, who is this guy? Who is this? But God is lifting up. God is elevating and calling. He's still, even though we know the end of Saul, there's still a call on his life to serve the Lord. He was still responsible to take what God was giving him and to use it well. There is still a responsibility on his part to worship God and serve him and to take up this role and be faithful in it. And God was giving him every opportunity in doing this. There he was, elevated by God. Now he's by Samuel. He's among those invited. He was being given the choice portion of meat, which was set apart for the priests. It was as if, though he hadn't been formally anointed yet, yet now he was receiving those honors and receiving those special portions that were set apart for those anointed. And then after supper, he goes and spends the whole night talking with Samuel on the roof, which is in those days, right, flat roofs, and that's where they would visit, and they would sleep in the cool evening. And oh, to be a fly on the roof there to listen to that conversation, no doubt, Samuel was probably telling him. We were probably no doubt talking about the needs of the nation. No doubt Samuel was probably probing his piety and urging him to seek and serve the Lord, and yet without yet telling him that he was going to be king. And then, no doubt, after a night of some restless sleep, lots on the mind, he's woken up early, and at the dawning of the day, while things were still private and quiet out on the city streets, and they leave the city, and they get sent on their way. But first, Samuel says, send your servant ahead, and he holds Saul back, and then he says, stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. And that's the end of the chapter. And it might seem, just as the beginning of the chapter seemed an odd beginning, considering where we ended chapter 8, the end of this chapter, the chapter breaks, of course, the chapter breaks are not inspired. These are not part of the inspired scripture. And sometimes chapter breaks oftentimes are helpful, and sometimes they're not so helpful. But here it may seem like an odd place to end the chapter, an odd place to conclude our sermon, an odd place to stop the discussion. There's much more to come, of course, right in the next moments after this. But actually, maybe it's not such an odd place, but where we end on the Word of God, where we end with the Word at the center. As we consider the Lord is in all the details, thinking of all the chain of the details that led from where we began this chapter and a handsome guy in Benjamin looking for some donkeys to now all of a sudden he's about to be elevated to be king, but God has been working through all those details, and it is fitting for him to listen to the king who has orchestrated it all, the Lord himself. It is fitting for us to listen to the king. Saul came to Samuel looking for him to tell him the way that he should go. And God said through Samuel, I will tell you the way that you should go. And it's not the way that you expect, but it's the way you ought to follow me to serve me. It's the moment God has been building up to. Perhaps we've come to worship. You ought to have come to worship tonight and to think, what is the Lord going to say to me? Perhaps you'll have a word for my soul. Perhaps you'll speak into my life. Perhaps you'll show me the way I ought to go. And the question is, are you willing to hear the word of God that has been preached to you tonight? Are you willing to come not to say, Lord, here's what I want to hear about, the donkeys in my life. And the Lord says, I've got something more important for you to consider. I've got something more important for your eternal destiny to consider. Not how's work going to go tomorrow. Though that matters, and God is in those details. Not about the appointment next week, though God, that matters, and God is in those details. But ultimately to come and to say, is King, is Jesus your king? Are you following the Master? Are you following the Lord of glory? Or are you seeking the rulers of the nations? Are you coming to Jesus? Because that's what matters for your eternal destiny. That's what matters far more. And that's what will matter for work tomorrow and the appointment next week and every other detail of your life. Because the Lord is in the details of your life, just as he's in the details of Saul, speaking the word, his word into our lives and directing us. The surprising but sovereign setting apart of Saul for service says that the Lord is in all the details of the destiny of his people, that eternal destiny. It's a wonderful reminder for us tonight. We're not searching for donkeys. We're not in the hill country of Israel. But we still need to be reminded that the Lord is always in our lives. The Lord is involved in every detail of our lives, every detail of life, every detail of your life. And that despite the rebellion of our hearts and the rebellion of his own people, God is still mercifully involved in our lives. He has a plan for the destiny of the whole world, but especially for his church, as we confessed earlier. And that in spite of our own sin and our own selfish seeking of God, yet he overcomes our sin to show us what we really need and to give us what we actually need and to show us mercy in doing so. That in this whole text, in this whole chapter tonight, there's not an unnecessary detail involved, for it shows us that God is in every detail and you and I need to pay attention to those details and worship him. Tonight's message is a message that says the providence of God is working out every detail for the salvation of those who have been all their lives seeking something else, seeking someone else, seeking a different ruler. And God is working out the chain of salvation, the chain of his providence to bring undeserved compassion to you and me. He has done it for many of us. And if you've not yet come to Jesus, the call is to come. He's worked out all the details to bring you tonight to this place to hear there's a Savior, Jesus, whom you need. And in reality, every verse of chapter 9 and chapter 10 and 11 and every book of the Old Testament is moving us forward in the story to the in the long chain of events that led to the coming of King Jesus. That generation after generation of Israel, of these people, these weak and often faithless people in a small part of the world there in the Middle East, that generation after generation, God was working there in all those details to in order for Him Himself to enter into a creation to come as our Savior, as Jesus comes as God Himself into the world. That throughout the Old Testament, there are prophecies that are given, precise prophecies by prophets, many of whom we don't even know their names, and they're prophesying of the Lord who's to come, and every single prophecy of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and every single prophecy requiring an enormously long chain of events that will lead to their fulfillment, and yet they all come to pass. It is only the Lord of glory, God Himself, who could have made the plan that leads to Bethlehem where Jesus was born. And if it was surprising, if it was against all odds that Saul would be king, it's even more surprising and even worse odds that Jesus Christ, born there in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, a nobody from a nobody family, would be king. But God doesn't gamble. God doesn't play the odds. God sovereignly selects the details and brings everyone to pass so that you and I can have a Savior and have an eternal destiny fulfilled. And every detail of Jesus Christ's righteous life, every detail of His sacrificial death, every detail of His glorious resurrection, every detail of His amazing ascension and crowning in heaven and sitting at the right hand, all of those plans, God, the Lord, is in the details. He didn't just set the broad strokes of a plan and just say, well, let's hope it all works out. But He orchestrated every single thing. He is the Savior you must seek. He's the ruler you must rejoice in. Is He yours? Is Jesus Christ, the one whom God has sent to be the King, is He the King of your life? If He is, and you must come to Him by faith, and if He is, then you can read the Bible, you can read chapter 9 again, and you can read the details, and you can see and ponder how God is so precise and perfect, and that there's no part that's just extra fluff material. But it's the detail of a God who is at work. But further than that, not just the Bible, the biblical story, but beyond the biblical story, He is involved in the details of your life and our life together as the church. He's involved in every aspect of your life, every part of it, from His plan for you in eternity into working out that plan in time to bring you, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, to salvation. And let me encourage you and remind you that if the Lord is in the details of your salvation to bring about, if you can trust Him for the plan of salvation, if you can trust Him that He has brought about every detail through Jesus Christ, then surely you can trust Him then also for the application of that salvation to your life in every detail, even the ones you don't really understand at all. If you can trust that He brought about the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, then trust Him to bring about its application in your own life. You don't have your full life story laid out yet. You don't have it written here. You don't see the behind the scenes. Heaven will reveal much that we don't know. But yet, knowing the Scriptures, you can trust that the Lord of life is the Lord of your life and the Lord of the details of your life. And if He is the Lord of your life, then you can take comfort in His compassion. You can trust Him. You can follow Him wherever He leads you. You can look to King Jesus to rule you well. And may He give us the grace to trust Him in all the details, including those yet to come. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank You that You are in the details. We bless You that even, Lord, here in this narrative that we've considered tonight, yet we can still be brought to see King Jesus, to see the plan of Your plan of salvation, plan that is worked out in Christ, and now a plan also that is being applied in our own lives. Lord, give us faith to believe and trust in You. Yes, for the things that have happened in our life that we don't yet understand, and the things that will happen and yet to come that we can trust You. May we live faithfully according to what we know, and live in faith for all those things we don't. And we give thanks that there is not a molecule in this universe that is outside of Your detailed plan. For that means we can trust You and nothing will interfere with Your great work. If there are any here this night who are hearing of Christ and have not yet believed on him, change them, Lord, bring them to belief and to trust you for the first time. And for all of us with weak faith, that's pretty much all of us, strengthen our weak faith, give us stronger faith, and give us greater joy as we ponder your great plan. And we thank you for King Jesus. We thank you that he reigns and rules. We pray in his name. Amen.